The day of birth, the day of baptism, the day of marriage, and the day of death. Of those four, assuming that one's baptism was scriptural, only marriage may ever be repeated. Due to the death of a spouse, or due to the sexual unfaithfulness of a spouse, one may choose to enter into a marriage relationship a second time. If that is the case, they will find both rewards and challenges. Among the challenges will be avoiding sexual sin during the dating period. We are talking about today how to avoid sexual sin in adult dating. Many of these principles would apply to young people who face these temptations, but our application is to adult dating, second time around dating. I'd like for you to turn with me this morning to Amos, the Old Testament prophet, 3 and verse 3, as we explore principles from Scripture that will help us to make the right decisions during our courtship years, be they when we're teens, college age, or later in life. If you're taking notes today, point number one, how to avoid sexual sin in adult dating. Number one, recognize that sexual sin hinders the likelihood of a successful relationship. Someone said that building a relationship is like making an ice cream sundae. First, you get the bowl out of the cabinet, then you put the ice cream in, then you put the toppings on, and finally you put the whipped cream and the cherry on top. If you reverse the order, you do not have any success in building an ice cream sundae. You take the cherry out and put it on the counter, spray the whipped cream, put the toppings and the ice cream, and then try to put the bowl on top at the end. You're not going to have a success in building a sundae. Who wants to eat off of the counter? Who wants it all mixed up? Building a relationship is like that. The bowl indicates intellectual union, friendship, learning another person, finding out a person's interest, background, aspirations, ambitions, spiritual desires and strengths, love for God and love for others, intellectual union. A second stage of building a relationship, the putting the ice cream in the bowl, is emotional connection, where there is affection, where romance begins, where there's a spark. That is, where a person now not only knows a person, but likes a person, enjoys the company, where a friendship has been formed. Putting the toppings on is the spiritual connection. This is where a relationship gets deep as God intended for it to be, where one shares aspirations and dreams, where one shares a conviction, a love for God, and a conviction to do what is right and give one's life to God in service and in service to others in His name. That's the spiritual connection. And once those three foundations are in place, one is ready to be married. And then there is the whipped cream and the cherry on top of the physical relationship that God gives as a gift to married people. Hebrews 13:4 says, marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled. There's nothing unholy about that relationship. There's nothing of which a couple should be ashamed if they engage in the gift that God has given within the bounds of a marriage union. But if the order is reversed, if it is out of order, then there are many consequences and difficulties that come. And one dishonors God and shames himself and sins against his own body. 1 Corinthians 6:13 through 18. I mentioned Amos 3 and verse 3. So let's start with that passage this morning. Amos asked the timeless question, can two walk together except they be agreed? That is, you're not going to be long in the company of someone with whom you do not share common interest. And if you're going to be married to a person, you really have to know if you're agreed with this person. If you share likes, if you share an ability to continue down through life, things that would involve career choices, things that would involve how many children and how you're going to discipline those children, things that would involve what your expectations of a marriage relationship would be and what their expectations would be, what your desires are as it relates to being a Christian, and where you want to be when life is over. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Courtship is a court of inquiry then. Courtship is a voyage of discovery. It's finding out first what this creature that God made is all about. It's learning someone from the inside out. It's an intellectual decision. We find compatibility. Do I share enough in common with this person that I might have a lasting relationship? Or is this relationship going to be fraught with difficulty and never work? We look for the nature, the temperament, the taste, the aspirations, and the ambitions. Go with me to the New Testament and let's see 2 Corinthians chapter 6. The same principle stated in different words from what we saw in the Old Testament. While you're turning there, I'll mention three reasons that a sexual relationship contradicts the desires of courtship. If you want to have a long-term relationship with someone, don't get the order wrong. The first reason is because sex hinders friendship development and becomes the focus of the dates instead of what God desires to be the focus. Look with me in 2 Corinthians 6, and let's read 14 beginning. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. The context is not talking about marriage, but there is a principle here that has to do with the selection of companions and the activities in which one may engage with those companions. For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. While you're there in Corinthians, go back one book to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Let's see how this sin differs from other sins one might commit. Obviously, it's the will of God that we refrain from all sin, but sins have differing consequences. Some have a far greater destructive force than others. For instance, if you murder someone, that has far greater consequences than if you slander someone. And when it comes to the sin of sexual relations outside of marriage, Scripture says that there are some serious consequences that come from it. Really, the entire second half of this chapter deals with this. Let's pick up in verse 13, 1 Corinthians 6, 13. These are verses you may want to underline or circle or note because they have a number of principles that will be valuable at various stages of life. He begins by quoting what some people in that community thought. They had a very lax attitude toward sex in ancient Corinth. It's very similar to the attitudes that we see around us, where someone says, well, you just have those desires, they need to be met. What difference does it make whether you have a piece of paper on the wall that says you're married to this person or whether you don't? Let's see what the Bible says about that attitude. Meats for the belly and the belly for meats. That is, if you're hungry, you eat meat. If you have sexual desire, you fulfill it. That was the attitude that was common in Corinth at that time. Notice the next word, 1 Corinthians 6, 13. But in contrast, distinction to that, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now, the body is not for fornication. That's not the reason God gave us a body. It's not for fornication, but it is for serving the Lord, but for the Lord and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by His own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? That is, as Christians, our bodies belong to Him just as everything that we possess is really His. Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What? Know you not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? You see the consequences of this sin? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. Genesis 2:24. For he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Don't see how close you can get to it without going all the way. Don't lay the groundwork for future fornication by choosing activities and actions and having attitudes that lead one in that direction. Flee from fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without or outside the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. Now there are some obvious ways that that's the case. What about STDs? Rampant in our community. Not talked about much, but it is, it's reached an epidemic level, according to CDC in Atlanta. Many of those do not have any cure. They're treatable, but never have a cure. Verse 19, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, and you have of God, and you're not your own, for you're bought with a price. So, a sexual relationship in dating hinders the likelihood of future success. The first reason is because it hinders friendship development and getting to know the other person. It tends to dominate the relationship. Now, if a young couple, and this happens so often, a young couple builds a relationship on the physical plane, they get married, that the excitement of that relationship soon wanes. It's already been a part of their relationship now for months, sometimes years, and then maybe about 3 years into the relationship, the newness is worn off. They don't have a friendship. They don't have the intellectual, the emotional, and the spiritual connection that would have made that relationship bind them together. And so they show up at a marriage counseling session. You know one of the questions the counselor will ask? Did you have a physical relationship before you were married? If the answer to that question is yes, he or she is going to know immediately that the foundation was weak. It was not laid the way that God intended for it to be laid. And it has led to this dichotomy, this barrier, this separation. And now they've got to go back and try to build what never was there because the focus was on gratification instead of friendship. You might put down Proverbs 18:24 on this point. Number two, on the same idea of it hinders a relationship, it hinders it because it hinders prayer. Who would imagine getting married? What Christian without praying fervently and frequently about the relationship? Dear God, help me to find the right person so that I can be joined hand in hand all the way from earth to heaven. Dear God, am I making the right decision? Please give me wisdom to choose this person or reject this person. Please help this person to help me to be the person I should be and me to help them. Now, the importance of prayer is obvious. Luke 18:1, 1 Peter 3:7. But prayer can be hindered. Can you imagine participating in a sexual relationship, going home, getting down on one's knees beside the bed and say, "Dear God, would you help this relationship to work?" When it's an open wanting of the will of God in the first place. Prayer is hindered by sin. Number three, it undermines trust. We talked about last time in this series that trust is the bedrock of marriage relationships. Proverbs 31:11, the heart of her husband doth safely trust in her. That trust is going to be required in order for a relationship to work. Now, what one is doing whenever whenever a couple enters into a physical relationship before marriage is that they're undermining the future trust of each other. Let me put it this way. When a Christian couple sleeps together, they have chipped away at the foundation of trust in that relationship when they both knew that it was wrong. In the back of the mind, they will always know that the person they are married to is capable of immorality. They were willing to sin with you before marriage. They are capable of sinning against you after marriage. Does not mean that it will take place, but the trust has a fissure in it because of that relationship. How much stronger is the relationship if it is built honorably from the beginning and in the order that God intended for it to be? Someone says, "Well, he'll change after we get married." Those are words spoken by a fool. The marriage altar does not alter us. Only the blood of Christ alters us. Only the gospel of Christ can change us. Now, I'm not meaning to overstate this case, because I know that we can make mistakes and be forgiven of them. I understand that people who are not Christians can become Christians. And I know that people who are weak Christians can later become strong Christians. All that is on the table and understood. But the fact remains that if one engages in a relationship, he's not strengthening his sexual relationship. He's not strengthening his future or her future. Instead, it is a crack that is weakening that relationship over time. Number four, sexual relationship reduces long-term commitment. Even those who are not religious at all, the secular world, will tell you that if two people move in together before they're married, they engage in the sexual relationship, there is an 80% greater likelihood that relationship will end in divorce once they marry than if they did not. Women who move in with a sexual partner face 2 times greater likelihood of domestic abuse and 4 times greater likelihood of depression than married women, and 2 times greater likelihood of depression than single women living alone. You see, there are practical reasons why God placed the barriers in our relationships that help us to grow, develop, and become, and then enjoy the blessings that He intended to be a part of the relationship. Point number one, avoiding sexual temptation in adult relationships, recognize that it doesn't help the relationship, it hinders it. Number two, pick your dates carefully. That's true at whatever age. The Bible says in Proverbs 22:24, make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go. Proverbs 1:15, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Psalm 1:1, blessed is the man that walketh not, and then he lists different kinds of sinners. All those principles are true. 2 Corinthians 6:17, come ye out from among them and be ye separate. Be careful about friendships, because friendships can corrupt good morals. 1 Corinthians 15:33. Now what may happen though in a second time around relationship is a person is so lonely that the first person who comes along that shows an interest in them, they accept that proposal even with red flags flying. Or it may be the most persistent person. He just keeps on asking me, I guess I will go. Or she is interested, I guess I might as well do this. But there is no good reason to spend time with any person who will bring you down spiritually. That is, a friendship that will turn your heart further from God instead of closer, especially when one is vulnerable and discouraged. Also, we might say on this practically, don't date someone that you barely know. It used to be that there might be a blind date once in a while, so it wasn't that common. But now because of Facebook and the internet, websites that people meet others on, it's very common to date someone that person's never even met before, or to renew a relationship with a person from 20 years or more ago that they found on Facebook. Don't go out with someone that you barely know. He may be an outlaw now. He may be an alcoholic, a drug addict, or married and hiding the fact. Further, what do you know about his or her spiritual strength? On your first date, observe carefully attitudes, beliefs, and actions of the other person. By the end of the first date, you probably are going to have good information about whether this person loves the Lord or doesn't, whether his or her interests are spiritual and on a high plane, or physical and on a low plane. Proverbs 23:6 says, observe my ways. We should do that with all of our friends, but especially if I'm considering a long-term relationship with someone. Mark 14:38, Jesus told Peter, watch and pray. That's good advice before entering into a dating relationship. Turn with me in your Bible to Titus chapter 1, verse 15. This will be the last verse on this point. We'll move to point number three, but I hope that this one will remain in our minds as we talk about a number of verses, some of them perhaps more important to keep in mind than others. Titus 1 verse 15. Unto the pure, all things are pure. That's talking about you and me. That's talking about Christians. We believe the best about people. We see others, we assume they want to do what is right. Well, that's a part of a characteristic of love. Love believeth all things. But it is also the case that we ought not be naive, especially in personal relationships, because the next part of the verse says, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. The human body is not pure. Relationships are not pure. Friendship is not pure to some people. But even their mind and conscience is defiled. If you accept a proposal of a date and go with someone, but you determine that that person fits the description of Titus 1:15b, the second part of the verse, then don't go out with them a second time. Observe their ways, make a decision that you're going to spend time with someone who will be the kind of person that might later become a marriage companion, if that's your desire, in his or hers. Number three, be upfront about your convictions with this person. I researched and wrote a couple of tracks on date rape a few years ago. And some of the advice that is given to young ladies, and for that matter young men, on college campuses is fairly straightforward. You would expect it. Don't drink alcohol if you're in a vulnerable position. Christians would say don't drink alcohol at all, but the world would say don't drink it if you're in a vulnerable position. Things like that. But two of them really struck me as being significant, but I would not have thought of them without the research. One was, your reputation will help you avoid sexual criminal sin. Does it mean that every person who's faced that situation was in any way responsible for it? It's just saying that a reputation can't help a person. Here's a young man with evil desires. He invites a young lady to go out with him. She has a reputation of a faithful Christian. She's saving herself for marriage. Well, that puts one barrier. If, on the other hand, she's been sexually immoral with others and people he knows, she says no to him, his attitude may be different. And sometimes that may lead to violence. So, keep a good reputation is good in several ways. But a second one that makes sense in this connection is that because of the common acceptance of sex and dating in this culture, I'm going to stop and say, I'm a little uncomfortable talking about all these things, but I think it needs to be said. So I'm going to use discretion, but I'm going to say what needs to be said, because this is the world we live in. It's an ungodly world, but it's the world that our kids are growing up in. It's the world we have to live in. So let's talk about what the Bible says about it and be plain and honest, but discretionary. Okay, since we live in this world that has so much acceptance and expectation of sexual relations in dating relationships, many suggest that one enter into what is called in psychology circles or clinical circles a verbal contract before they even go out. You would not say that. But that's what they call it. And here's what it means. John, thank you for inviting me to go out with you Saturday night. I'm looking forward to it. I just want to tell you up front, though, I'm not interested in sexual relationship. I'm saving myself for marriage. I'm a Christian, and I believe strongly that we ought to be married before we have. And I know you feel that way, too. I'm not trying to put you on the spot. I just want to tell you that up front about my expectations for a relationship. Well, that gives a person an opportunity to back out if they want to, and you want them to, if they do not share that conviction. But it also puts it on the table right off, and it clears the air. So you find a good person to date, and you tell them, you know, we're going to enjoy time together, but it's not going to go there. That's not what my intentions are, and I know that's not what yours are. So make that very clear in the beginning. Psalm 107 verse 2 says, let the redeemed of the earth say so. So speak up and let your convictions be known. John 19:38, do not be a secret disciple. In Mark 14:68-71, Peter tried to hide his faith. He ended up denying the Lord. So don't be like that. Acts 4:13, be bold in your faith. That's numbers 1, 2, and 3. Let's talk about number 4. Practically speaking, this is important to avoid sexual sin in adult relationships. make strict rules about how and where you're going to date. As prevalent as sexual sin is among first-time daters, pre-marriage, it's more common and more expected among second-time-around dating. Also, some of the parameters that many of us have when we were dating as young people that helped us avoid sin, such as innocence, parental watch and guidance, and stricter society attitudes for many of us that was not the expectation or the practice of nearly as high a percentage as it is presently. Those things all helped put barriers between us and sin. Those are not the case in second-time-around relationships. Two people who have been married before, obviously, they have experience in that area. They do not live with their parents, and so they don't have parental guidance and watch, and society just says anything goes. So, you have to put up some parameters for yourself. Let's go to Ephesians 4:27 on this point first. And maybe make three or four obvious. Maybe they're not obvious, but perhaps you've thought of these, and perhaps there's an idea here that you might incorporate you haven't thought of before. And these are not going to be cut and dried in the sense that I can show you in Scripture. It says, thou shalt not do this thing. These are more along the lines of, don't make a bad decision and end up where you don't want to go. So, let's think about number one. This verse says, neither give place to the devil. That means do not give the devil an opportunity to tempt you. Don't give him the advantage. Now, he is a wily enemy. He's watching for his opportunities. And don't overestimate your strength. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak, Jesus told Peter. We all should understand that about our flesh. We are capable of being tempted. We are capable of falling into sexual sin. So don't overestimate your strength. Don't give the devil the advantage. So let's ask these questions. Number one, is the place that we're going totally neutral and a controlled environment? That is it at least semi-public so the opportunity to sin is not there? Restaurants, a park, a movie theater, a concert, those are public events where there are some parameters or some barriers to sin. I'm amazed at people who put themselves in positions and then they say, I don't know how it happened. Are we so foolish as to believe that two people who have feelings and affections for one another, you put them alone in an apartment and you don't think anything's going to happen? I'm not saying it has to happen. I'm saying you're putting yourself in a position where it's likely to happen. Why do it? Don't give place to the devil. Now, when you were dating the first time around, when he dropped you off, it was likely at a dorm room and you had roommates there, other people in other rooms, or it was at a parent's house, and so mom and dad were there in the house, wasn't empty. Now, second time around dating, you have two empty houses probably. Is it wise to invite that person in after the date and say, well, come in, let's talk. Let's watch a movie for a little while. Is it wise, as much as it might be enjoyable, to say, I'm going to cook dinner for you, just the two of us at my house Saturday night. Come on over. It's fine to have another couple there, but not alone. Where's the wisdom in that? Also, what about taking trips together? Well, I'm going on a business trip this weekend. The company sent me down to Orlando. Would you like to go along with me? We'll get separate hotel rooms. That is a recipe for a slip-up. Don't do it. What about the holidays? Going to visit family in another state? That's acceptable. In fact, that's even encouraged. You need to meet the other family. You need to be around them if you intend to have a long-term relationship. But don't stay at a hotel en route, get there one day, and then you're there, separate bedrooms in a house where the parents or other family members are, then that's a safe environment. That's a neutral environment. Also along these lines about not giving the devil the advantage, be careful how you dress on a date. don't wear sexually stimulating clothing. 1 Timothy 2:8 says that women are adorning themselves in modest apparel. Someone said, don't go on a date presenting yourself as a child of God dressed in clothes from the devil's closet. There's some wisdom in that. Now, don't send out any invitations with your clothes that you don't intend to be sent out. Clothes say a lot about intentions, by the way. Even the Bible recognizes that. Proverbs 7, verse 10, talking about a woman that had on the attire of an harlot. See, clothes have something to say about the inner person. So be careful to dress modestly. I know the world says you should look hot on your dates. You should wear this short black dress. It's really... Don't listen to the world. Dress modestly. Let the person be interested in you for who you are and not at this stage of your relationship in your body. Remember, you're not a used car that needs to be squeezed, felt, or taken for a test drive. You are made in the image of God. Dress and act like that at all times. Number five. Let's talk about don't expect the other one always to be the strong one. 1 Timothy 5:22 says, keep thyself pure. Don't expect the other person to keep you pure. Sometimes men have the attitude, well, you know, I'll let her determine that. I'll go as far as she will go, but who wrote that rule? Certainly not God. God expects men to be the spiritual leaders, not the followers. And further, neither one should rely on the other one. Each one may have a weak moment, so the other one should be a protection against weak moments of the other person. Let me give you some scriptures. I won't have time to read them. 1 Corinthians 6:13, 2 Timothy 2:22, Romans 13, verse 9 are all appropriate verses. I know our time is almost up, but I want to close with two ideas. One of them, I'd like to read an article, part of an article from Steve Higginbotham that came across my desk this week. And Steve writes a little email called Mercy Mail, and you may get that or you may want to get it. You can just send him, Google that idea or that word, and it will come back to you. And he had an article this week about dealing with temptation in general, not just sexual temptation, but it certainly applied to what we're saying in this lesson today. So I'm just going to summarize it because I don't see it in my notes. Let me tell you what it says. He said that often Christians have an attitude toward sin that they resist it, but not really strongly. They put up a token resistance, but then eventually give in to it. That might be true in many relationships along these lines. But he used this illustration. It stuck with me ever since. He said, would a person give in to sexual temptation on a date if it meant you would receive an ugly scar on your face after the sin? Would you resist it more strongly if you said, if I do this, my face is going to be disfigured from sin, or if I do this on these dates, then before long I'm going to be very unattractive to other people? Or would I fight tooth and toenail not to give in to that temptation? Would my resistance be stronger if there were going to be a physical mark from the sin? And then he made, I guess, what's the obvious application. Is a mark on the face more consequential than a mark on the soul? Than dishonoring myself, my God, and my congregation or the Lord's church? I think that's a very thought-provoking illustration to ask ourselves. I said two things. This is how I'm going to close. We've talked about some very sobering material this morning. Someone might say, well, you know, that's good. I'm glad the young people heard that, but it's too late for me. No. 1,000 times no. If a person has sinned, there is forgiveness. What was it the woman caught in adultery in John chapter 10 was told? Go thy way and sin no more. You know, your past may be polluted, but you have a spotless future. We all have that. So make a determination right now that from this point on, I'm going to live for God in my dating relationships and in every other way. It may be as a Christian this morning, you need to respond to the invitation. It might have to do with the subject matter of the day, but that would not be assumed if you respond to the invitation this morning, because there are many sins of which we may be guilty and of which we might need to repent. But the Bible says that the prayer of a righteous man avails much. We can be cleansed of whatever sins are in our past. James 5 and 16. Or if you haven't started a relationship with Jesus, the most important relationship in your life is not your spouse. It's not with your children. It's not with your friends. Your most important relationship in life is with the Lord. Do you have a relationship with Him? Have you begun to follow Him? Maybe you've been studying and meditating, learning about Him, and you're ready to make a commitment to that relationship. You believe in Him as Jesus as the Son of God. You're ready to repent of sin and confess Him and be baptized in water for the forgiveness of sins. Oh, how the angels would rejoice at that decision, as God would upon His throne and each of us in this room this morning. If you want to come forward and say, I want to be a Christian, I want to be white as snow, will you come if that be your desire while we stand and while we sing?